Isaiah 6, 1 to 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the thongs from off the altar. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit truly would be our teacher. I pray that you'd give me the words to say. Pray that you'd keep me from saying anything that you would not want me to say. And give me whatever you want me to say. Pray, Lord, for the power of the Spirit of God. I know that people didn't come to hear me. They came to hear from you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be faithful, to step out of the way so that you could bless us with your precious word. Lord, I thank you for each one that has come out tonight. I pray you give them a special blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, verse 1, Isaiah starts out by saying, I saw. I saw. So you might ask, what can you see? Is there something obstructing your vision where you're not able to see what you ought to be able to see? I hope it's okay if I were to use a hunting illustration from this pulpit. I live in Montana, in the mountains, of course, and I used to hunt with a man that often said, you can't shoot an elk if you don't know where he is. Now, that's maybe not real profound, but I guarantee you it's factual. So the question is, how are you going to find him? And the thing that he taught me was to, he always said, you got to have some good glass. Got to have some good glass. You got to be able to see. And so we use binoculars. We use spotting scopes. We use range finders. We use rifle scopes. They help us to see a long ways off. Also, it allows us to clearly distinguish the difference between a five-point bush and an elk. Actually, that's the only thing I don't like about a spotting scope and binoculars. They just mess up a lot of good targets. I mean, you look at that thing and you know it's got to be an elk out there. I mean, you see it moving its head, everything, and then you look at it and it's a rock. So being able to see clearly is really a benefit. But you still can't look over the hill with a pair of binoculars. Nor can you look through a thick bunch of trees. So sometimes it's necessary to change your position or your location. Or the time of day. There's particular times of the day that are better than other times of the day. Now, usually when you think about a position, the higher you are, the better. And a dense fog ruins the whole thing. And I've been out there. We were up on this mountain where we'd see these elk every day, so we took a big long hike. In fact, we went to town, rented a tent to go up there and so that we could get to where these elk were. And the fog set in. We stayed there for 2 days, and we couldn't see 50 feet and came back down. As soon as we did, the fog lifted. Now, spiritually speaking, Paul says we look through a glass darkly. Often, thinking now spiritually, we can see better or best on our knees. You're not going to find the Lord in a bar or a casino. We got a lot of those out in Montana, where I live. In Psalm 34, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. You see, I said you couldn't shoot an elk if you don't know where he's at, so you got to find him. Well, some people are looking for the Lord in the wrong place. But David said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked on him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And the verse that I really wanted, but I just couldn't leave out that earlier part, is, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And so we're talking about being able to see. In Mark 1:35 it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place and there prayed. That, of course, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we notice some real key things in there. First of all, a great while before day. If you were to study all the times in the Bible that talks about early in the morning, getting a good start on the day, it would really change your thinking. And so they got Jesus got up early before everybody else, and he departed into a solitary place. And so he went where not everybody was at. There wasn't a lot of noise, wasn't a lot of distractions, and there he prayed. Now, God has often been pleased to give his prophets a variety of spiritual experiences and insights. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So some of those ways that and times that he spoke to people, Moses was able from the cleft of a rock to see the glory of God pass by. David's brothers saw a giant too big to topple over, but David saw a giant too big to miss. That's a pretty big target. I can't miss that one. Elijah saw fire from heaven come down and lick up his sacrifice, the water, and the altar. Elisha saw the chariot of horses and of fire snatch up Elijah, carry him to heaven. Joshua saw the walls of Jericho fall down by faith, and later he saw the sun stand still about a whole day. Isn't it amazing the way that God works in a way that people will know there is a God in heaven? Two passages of Scripture that are really pretty well parallel, but there's not a word in the Bible that I have any trouble believing. But there's some of it that I don't understand. And I really can't understand this, but it just sounds so precious to me. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 and 35, it says that, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, what does it mean that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle? I can't really comprehend what that means, but the next verse tells us that, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereupon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Can you imagine the glory of God being so powerful that you couldn't even come in here tonight? Wow. If you look at 2 Chronicles, when Solomon built the temple, the first two verses of chapter 7, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. So what I want us to do, though he may not understand just exactly what that means or how that took place or why the glory was so powerful that they couldn't even come in, but I think that maybe we could gather that God is willing to show his power and his glory in a degree that we're not even able to comprehend it. And each one of us, if we were to hunger and thirst after righteousness, we probably could see the glory of God in a way that we never even realized possible. In Psalm 37, 137, again, this is a marvelous truth that shows how people miss the glory of God. This would have to be during the captivity. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now, I like the singing. I like these old songs. And I love them. I love the truth that they portray. I like to sing them. And we can sing the same songs over and over, year after year, and they never get old. Here the Babylonians, the non-believers, must have known something about Israel's worship and singing. And so they say, sing. Sing to us. Man, we like your songs. We like your singing. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But then if we go over to Ezekiel, now we read there that that was by the rivers of Babylon. In Ezekiel 1, it says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the first, the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar. So I looked that up on the map to see where the river of Chebar was, and it's in Babylon. And so Ezekiel said, I was among the captives. I was with those that couldn't sing. I was with those that hung up their harp in the willow tree. But here's what happened to him. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. I wonder if all of Israel couldn't have seen visions of God. I wonder if they had to have a pity party and feel sorry for themselves and think they were cheated. And so I believe that God probably has a lot more that he wants to show us than we're ready and able to receive. The two thieves on the cross, both approximately the same distance from the Lord Jesus Christ, would have both seen the same event, would have heard the same message, but they saw things entirely differently. So that means that tonight, everybody's not going to get the same thing out of the message. Some may leave and say, wow, that was a good message. Some may say, well, I don't know why they brought him all the way from Montana just to preach that. It's the same message. And why is it that some can get it and some can't get it? Now, it's possible that part of that is because of the position that we're listening from or we're looking from. If we're looking from a heart of pride, we're not going to get it. If we're looking with a heart of humility, we probably will. If we're hungry for truth, we'll get some truth. But if we're willing to justify ourselves, it'll probably go right over our head and we won't be able to see it at all. We'll wonder why somebody else is happy. We might need to look from the Bible point of view. Using, and I kind of hesitated to use this word, but it seems to me that it's fit, using the Holy Spirit as a spotting scope to clarify our vision and reveal what it actually says. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That means you can't even understand the scripture without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to, the Holy Spirit, of course, if you're born again, if you're not born again, you need to get born again tonight. But if you're born again, you've got the Holy Spirit living in your heart. He's your teacher. He's your comforter. He's there to illuminate our understanding. And of course, he'll not work contrary to our own will. We have to submit ourselves to him. And so in that sense, we use the Holy Spirit. Possibly we sometimes need to say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Even the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. So there's nothing wrong about asking God to help us when we get stumped. The question we might ask ourselves, am I standing in the way to block my vision? You know, if I'm looking through the spotting scope and Brother Ross walks in front of me, all of a sudden things are going to be blurry. Something's going to be blocking my vision. Well, I believe that when it comes to spiritual things, that we're probably the ones that block our own vision. Do you know a lot about God? Or do you know God personally? There could be a vast difference between the two of those. Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. We go back to our text, Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 1. Actually, I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So we find that in the earlier part of Isaiah's ministry, Uzziah was the king. Now the passage that we read, of course, says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, though Uzziah was the king, now he's dead. So Isaiah could be saying, we lost a great man and a good friend. And possibly Isaiah had put a little too much stock in Uzziah. I remember back when President Reagan was elected president. And I personally believe he was a very good president. I was glad to see him as elected. And yet in my mind at the time, we kind of had the philosophy that he was going to turn this thing around for us. Well, of course, the president doesn't have the power that we think he has or that he thinks he has. And I think that President Reagan found that out when he got shot. And he probably wasn't quite as forceful after that. But nevertheless, it's easy for us to think that some political person is going to change this thing around, going to help us. And very possibly Isaiah had the same thought. It was probably personal friends with Uzziah, and he'd put a little too much stock in him. So now what? We can't replace him. There are too many Obamas and Hillarys out there. We don't have any good candidates. What are we going to do? Surely his son couldn't fill his shoes. He's just a kid. Now, this might not be exactly the way that that it was, but this is the way that I see it. Isaiah is the last to leave the temple that day. After the evening sacrifice, the priests have already gone home. Isaiah lingers. Now, when I think about Isaiah lingering, I think about after Jesus rose from the dead and the women went out to the grave and the disciples went out there and they returned. They went back to town, but Mary Magdalene lingered. And because she lingered, she was the first to actually meet Jesus after the resurrection. She was the first person that Jesus talked to after he rose from the dead. Now, maybe one of the reasons that we don't hear from God is we don't linger enough. We're in too big a hurry. We got to get out of here. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount them with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I heard Brother David Gibbs say one time that I love Brother Gibbs. I think he's a great, he says he's not a preacher, but he put most of us to shame, I'll assure you of that. But he was going to pray with Brother Roloff. And so Brother Roloff said, "I'll pray first." At least that's what Brother Gibbs thought he said. And so they knelt to pray, and Brother Gibbs waits, and he waits, and he waits, and he thought, well, maybe I misunderstood him. Maybe maybe he wanted me to pray first. So I said, "Brother Roloff, did you want me to?" And he didn't even get it out of his mouth. And Brother Roloff said, "Be quiet. You're too impatient." Now, I can't imagine myself talking to Brother Gibbs that way, but Brother Roloff could. Now, you see, when you read the great men of prayer, some of them talk about lingering quite a while before they ever open their mouth, preparing their heart, getting ready to be able to hear from God. We think about Elijah in the cave, and he heard the rocks rolling and the thunder and the earthquake and all of this noise, and I bet he was excited. Man, this is going to be one of those mountaintop experiences, and I'm going to hear from heaven, but nothing happens. And then a still, small voice. I believe that God still talks in still, small voices. And sometimes we make so much noise we can't hear a still, small voice. So he lingered. Mary lingered. She received a great blessing from it. They that wait upon the Lord are going to get a great blessing if they wait upon the Lord. So here's Isaiah lingering, probably in deep thought, dismayed, deeply affected, empty, pondering, are we finished? And then in my mind, I see him walking past the altar of sacrifice. If this were the altar of sacrifice, then on the other side of that would be the steps going up into the temple. And so I see the temple doors opened. He walks past there, he probably stops and prays and contemplates, first of all, the lifeless body of Uzziah, his friend, the king, the one in who he was putting his hopes and his desires and aspirations, thinking about eyes that would never open again. Thinking about lips that have uttered their last decree, will never speak another word. No royal crown, just a body. A body that's no different than the last peasant that died. The rich and the poor meet together. And so I see Isaiah standing there, having come past, coming out of the temple, having come past the altar of sacrifice and praying. And then as he's praying, I believe he looks up. Now, why do I think that? I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. So he looks up. He looks across the altar. He looks at the open doors of the temple. I believe that he probably saw the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I don't know for sure if they always kept the curtain or if they put it in the temple, if they left it open. But if it was closed, if the veil was closed, then either God unveiled it or let him see right through it. Now, neither one would be difficult for God at all. And so he was lingering, and he now was being able to get a glimpse. of what he of some hope. You see, his aspirations were shattered. He had no hope left. And so he looks, and I believe that he saw the mercy seat with the cherubs on top of the mercy seat, and then that God literally opened heaven and let Isaiah look past the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, and see God on his throne high and lifted up. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he did cover his feet. With twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And so he is looking at that. The Apostle Paul says of his own experience, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And then he says, caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. I wonder if God had showed you all his glory. That he would like to show you, that he would like to show me. I know that the times are not near enough, but I could testify of some times when God was so real that you just couldn't even imagine it. I'm not into experience, and I'm not going to tell you about experiences, but God is real. God is real. Several times, God has spoken to me almost in an audible voice. I was feeling discouraged, kind of down because of the struggles that I was going through and about ready to throw in the towel and wonder if there was any hope. And early one morning, reading my Bible, and I was reading in Psalm 39. I got to the last verse there, 13, and David said, "Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." And it was just like God said, "You can count on it. You can count on it." And I accepted that as a promise from God that he was going to see me through that. And praise God, he did. I wonder what God really wants to show us. If we would linger just a little bit. If we would look at every situation through the Word of God, if we would ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and reveal to us. Now, one fellow I heard was asking the preacher to pray for him because of some disease that he had. I forget if it was cancer or what it was. And this guy had been to church off and on, but never, ever been faithful, maybe even questionable whether he was saved. And he was urging this preacher to pray for him. And he said, "If God healed you, would it do God any good at all? What could God expect from you?" And I'm glad that the Lord hasn't dealt with us according to our iniquities. But I wonder if we need to move our motives, our desires, our devotion to a little better vantage point. In Isaiah 6:5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now realize when Isaiah says this, he's looking up to heaven. God's opened heaven. He sees God sitting on the throne in his holiness, in his glory. What would that do for you? Would you have enough belief that it might do something for you that you'd linger a little bit longer than you did before? Now, I don't know about Pastor Ross, but I get under conviction most of the time just preparing my messages. it will be worth it all. Did we just sing that? Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his redeeming grace. Woe is me. We can compare ourselves to each other. And we can make ourselves look pretty good because we look at our good points and we look at your bad points, and that way I come out pretty good. You can do the same thing at me and you come out just as good as I do. So that's probably why Paul says that's not wise. In fact, years ago, I had a problem. I was urged to join a Baptist church. I wasn't a Baptist. And I knew most of the people in the church. I personally thought that the deacons were very unseparated. I was brought up very separated, Mennonite, very strict, almost to the point where you thought it was a works salvation. You're going to work your way to heaven. And if somebody smoked, you wonder whether they could really possibly even be saved. And I don't know why any saved person would want to smoke, but nevertheless, I do believe that. But anyway, so I had some of these struggles. I knew I'd been in the homes of these deacons and actually the work that I was doing. And I saw, opened the refrigerator, saw beer in the refrigerator. And so I told the preacher one day, I said, well, I guess maybe I'll just go ahead. And of course, I had to be baptized to be able to join the church. And I was a rebel, and so I wasn't about to do that and denounce my baptism. I was baptized for the right reason after I was saved, just not the right mode. And so I said, well, I guess I'll go ahead and get baptized and join the church. That way I can smoke cigarettes and drink beer and whatever I want to do. Now, I've had a problem being a smart aleck all my life. In fact, when I did get baptized, you know what I did to get even with the preacher? It was in November. It was 13 degrees below zero. And I finally agreed that we'd get baptized. And he said, well, where are we going to do it? Because we had a storefront. We didn't have a baptistry. And a Southern Baptist church that he'd been using, he proselyted some of their members. And so he didn't feel comfortable in going asking them to use their baptistry anymore. And I said, well, what's wrong with the fishing lake? And he said, well, there's ice on it. I said, I got an axe. So on Thursday night after church, we went out to the fishing lake, and I chopped a hole in the ice big enough for him to baptize us. Now, you see, that wasn't too bad because he dunked you under, put you up, and you throw a towel over yourself. But there were some others that were waiting for baptism, too. So he had to stay in that water long enough to baptize six people. you know, I think that anything that you can do, I mean, I believe life ought to be a joy. And I believe that anything you do, you ought to somehow make it fun. And then if you can make it fun at somebody else's expense, it's even that much better. So anyway, after I told the preacher that, the Lord started working on my heart. And he said, I didn't think you were supposed to be comparing yourself to the deacons. I thought you were supposed to be looking at Jesus. I'll promise you this, that since that day, and that's been a long time ago, back in about 1969, I suppose, but since that day, any time I have ever compared myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have never come out looking very good. You compare yourself to Jesus, and if you know Jesus, you won't be proud. You'll say, woe is me. I am undone. And so with Isaiah looking at the glory of God, he's now got his eyes off of Uzziah. He thought Uzziah was somebody great. Now he sees God. So he said, woe is me. In verse 6, it says, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand. Now I said in the beginning that I believe that Uzziah had lingered after everybody else was gone. Now, the text doesn't say that, so I don't know that for sure. But it doesn't look like anybody else was around as he did this. Now, I also said that I believe it was after the evening sacrifice. This is what makes me think it was after the evening sacrifice. Because they had offered the sacrifice, the priests were gone, but the coals on the altar were still glowing. And so the angel, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he came and touched his lips. I try to imagine what that would be like to stand there beside Isaiah or behind Isaiah and look up to heaven. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. In another place, Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you might not consider his afflictions light. And I'll guarantee you one thing, if they were light, I ask the Lord that he'll never bring me any heavy ones. Why could he call them light afflictions? Because he was looking to heaven. He wasn't looking at his fellow man. He wasn't looking at those that have forsaken him. He wasn't looking at those that had beat him and whipped him and stoned him. He was looking, you see, caught up. I don't know if it was in the body, out of the body. I can't tell. God knows. But I saw things. I heard things that are just unspeakable. And so because of where he was looking and because of what he could see, then the things that he was experiencing on life grew strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If we're struggling in life, it's probably because we're looking at our problems or somebody else rather than looking to heaven. Revelation chapter 1. About 60 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, John the Apostle has the privilege of writing the book of Revelation. John the Apostle was Jesus' closest earthly personal friend. That just thrills my soul to even think about that. What would it be like to be able to think back and say, I was the closest friend that Jesus had? Well, verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Drop down to verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, to this point, John is looking at a pretty magnificent sight. He's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't seen him for 60 years, but he's been a faithful servant for all those years. He's up in his 90s, and he's looking forward to departing and being with the Lord, which is far better. And his head and his hairs were white as wool. As white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as they burning in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. Now, John recognizes this is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were his closest friend and you hadn't seen him for 60 years, what would you do? When you haven't seen your family because they live out of state, or your grandmother or grandfather or your aunts or uncles or your best friend that moved off to another state and you haven't seen him for a year or two and you meet him, what do? Don't you embrace him? Don't you say, wow, it is great to see you? But John didn't run up to him and throw his arms around him and say, wow, Is it ever good to see you? Man, I've been going through the fire. They burned me in hot oil. They've tried everything under the sun to kill me. And is it ever good to see you? No. When he saw him and he recognized him, I talked to the fellow a while back, and I said, well, but you're going to have to face the Lord one day. He said, I can hardly wait. I got a few things I'm going to tell him. Well, I read about a man that didn't have on the wedding garment, the righteousness of Christ. And when he said, why don't you have one? He was speechless. And I told this man he wouldn't have anything to say to the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless what he thought now, he would fall flat on his face and he would acknowledge that he willfully rejected Christ. But when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He was so awed at his glory. It was so magnificent that he just couldn't take it. And out of respect and honor or whatever, he just fell at his feet as dead. And then he, that's Jesus, laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So we know for sure that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you see? When you look at the Bible, what do you see? When you look at our country and you see all of the turmoil and all of the sin and the rebellion and the frustration, what do you see? You know, I get excited about it because I know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And I'm not worried about trying to figure out when the rapture is. I just want to live for Jesus until the rapture comes. And so what do you see? You see, do you look past all of this other and you look up to heaven? And there you see Jesus in his glory. Let me tell you, he hasn't lost any of his glory. He hasn't lost any of his power. Now today, he says, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's a wonderful promise. That's a great invitation. You're a fool if you don't run into his arms. But on that day when he says, come up hither, that'll be even better. Because that'll be heaven forevermore. Well, what do you see? But let me ask you another question. How do you want to see him? How do you want to see him? Some people call him the old man upstairs. Really disrespectful. Anybody that uses that term, I know they don't know him very well. You see. how do you want to see him? Do you want to see him in his glory? Now, as I said in the very beginning, Watchman Nee said that Christian life, progress in the Christian life, is a process of God revealing his Son to you a little bit more. The more you see Jesus, the more you understand Jesus, and you're going to see him through his word and through the way he works in your life, but the more that you see him, the more you'll want to see him. Do you want to see him in his glory? John said, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I would want to be watching. I wouldn't want him to find me doing something that that I wouldn't want to have him see me doing. Psalm 17:15, David says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I saw when we were sitting down there looking for that blessed hope. I thought, well, that's pretty good. That's the name of the church. Praise God. But looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Do you really want to see God's glory? I believe if you want to see God's glory, you're going to have to linger a little while. You're going to have to spend some time, maybe get up a great while before day, and go out in a solitary place and there pray. Might have to change some of our habits and some of our hobbies and spend a little more time in the Word and on our knees. And I guarantee you the more that you get a glimpse of the glory of God, the more satisfied you'll be in life. The biggest problem any of us have, I believe, is this flesh, is self. And if we could get self out of the way and look at Jesus, God opened up heaven. Let Isaiah see the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne in his full glory. Father in heaven, I pray that you might give us a desire that we have never had before, to be able to see God in his glory, to be able to understand his righteousness and his holiness and his love and his forgiveness and his justification and everything that we have in Christ. Lord, not only will it be worth it all, it is worth it all right now, every day. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.